Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 13, and then we will turn back in to the book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Let us stand together as we show our reverence to God at the reading of His inspired, infallible, and holy word. Matthew 23, beginning with verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears, swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple, swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven, swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you the prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. But upon you may fall all the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now back to the book of Proverbs. 29, one verse. Proverbs 29, and verse 8. Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. Let us bow for a word of prayer together. Our Lord and our God, we pray that you would give us hearing ears. We pray that we would not be as the scribes and the Pharisees of old who had the appearance of righteousness, but whose ears were dull, that they did not hear, and whose hearts were not pliant, that they would respond to the prophets that you sent. Grant to us, O Lord, that we might behold with fear and trepidation the glory of the great King, that we might open up the mighty gates, that the King of Glory may come in. And we beg, O Father, that you would be pleased to use us to herald the good news of the gospel, that those who are scorners at present may be convicted of their sin, might embrace him and say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May we do so, Father, by the power of your Spirit, to the praise of your name. We pray again that you would be present with us to give us hearing ears and responsive hearts. You must do it. Lord, come down and break our hard hearts. Crush our stubborn wills, we pray, and give us ears to hear and hearts to respond and lips to sing your praises. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we've come through the election process. It's completed now. It's, for the most part, over. And I was astounded to see one of the major parties make a conscious effort to do what they would call expanding the tent. The premise was that the less focused the issues would be, the more people would get along and the more successful they might be. However, the result was the social and moral issues were placed off limits for discussion. None of those things which touch the soul of man and touch the very heart of our nation were even brought up for discussion, but everything was peripheral. Everything was political, economic, and all of these things. When did you hear any debate or discussion of the great moral issues of our day that are plaguing our nation? You didn't hear it. Now, it isn't because they weren't important. It was just that you cannot discuss those things without taking some type of a position. In the wake of the election, there's a good deal of discussion now about what went wrong for the losing party in the presidential election. Many are pointing the finger at Christians because Christians are the ones who are too narrow and are causing trouble and stirring up the fires that ought not to be stirred up. Some are insisting that Christians must not bring their faith into the arena of civil and political debate because it's simply too divisive and elections cannot be won in this way. And there are some of the Christian community who, hearing these things, are being cowed to silence, being frightened to shut their mouths at the accusation. This evening, I want you to hear what God has to say about it and forget what all the political pundits say. Listen to the word. Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. What is it that destroys? What is it that consumes? What is it that is the destructive force of the land? It is those who are called scorners. So we need to understand, and the first thing that I want to point out to you, that you need to recognize the root cause of social disruption is scornful men. That's what the cause is. Now immediately you have to ask the question, well, what is it to be a scorner? But before we do that, I want you simply to observe some of the things that are not mentioned as a cause of social disruption. Economic disparity, that is, the difference between the rich and the poor, is not a cause of a fire consuming the city. So you can talk about economics, and the scriptures do talk about economics, but they talk about it from a particular perspective. But it is not just the bottom line of economics that causes social disruption. It isn't the rich against the poor and things like that, for there have been many times in our day, in our own country, when the disparity between the rich and the poor has been far greater and there's been social harmony and social progress. That's a Marxist idea, that disruption and chaos is caused by the disparity in economic condition. Neither is ethnic and racial disparity the cause of social disruption. The more we seem to focus upon how there aren't any differences, the more differences we seem to make. And we create them by paying more attention to it than we need to pay attention to. It doesn't matter what the color of a man's skin is. What does matter is his character. But that's the very issue that is not being discussed. And what is being discussed is the color of a person's skin, and how just because a person is of one color or another, how he can't get a fair break in this land. And we could go on and on and on about the things which are not mentioned, but we aren't going to do that. We're going to go on now, and we're going to talk about what the Scripture says. We need to consider the character of scornful men. What is it? We are to examine ourselves. The reason I read the passage in Matthew 23 is not so that we can look down our noses at the Pharisee, because I believe there's a good portion of the Pharisee in us all. We're to examine ourselves. For the Lord has the strongest language in this 23rd chapter of Matthew. He talks about the curses of the covenant, and he pronounces those woes upon those who, like the Pharisees, are scorners. Now, you must understand that the Pharisees were a particular type of scorner, maybe not what we could particularly think of in these things, but they were those who had the outward position of being the religious, the recipients of the Word of God, and those who were doing their best to keep the commands of God. Yet the Lord Jesus says, "Woe to you, because it's only the outside that you care about. You don't care about the real issues." And so I would say, first of all, that the scorner is characterized by worldly unbelief. That is really the heart of the scornful man. It can be done under the guise of many things. The Pharisee scorned the Word of God and did not believe the Son of God, and he did so under the banner of being true to Moses. That's a strange thing, isn't it? The Pharisees would not listen to the teaching of Jesus, the one of whom Moses spoke, because they thought that he spoke contrary to Moses, and they were scorners. They would not listen. They would not believe the teachings of the Word of God. So the scornful man is one who is characterized by worldly unbelief. He's one who scoffs at God and the spiritual realities of his covenant. He scoffs at heaven, and he scoffs at hell, and he scoffs at all of the teachings of the Word of God. Today, we don't have people so much who scoff at this from, well, as a matter of fact, we do. We do have some in liberal Christianity. But usually it is done under the guise of intellectual advancement. Well, we know the Bible has something to say to us, but you must understand that it was written by primitive people who tried to explain things in primitive ways, and we simply understand a little bit better now what they were trying to get at. So we scoff at scriptures and we say, "You don't really believe that miracles took place, do you? You don't really believe that God expects us to live in accordance with that ancient ethic that is now passed away. Surely you don't think that that's the case. We're farther advanced than that now." And I point out to you that all of these things are simply characteristics of unbelief. And it is that very thing which the writer of the Proverbs tells us is that which sets a city aflame. There's a good deal of practical unbelief, certainly outside of the church, but there's a good deal of practical unbelief within the church as well. Try and talk to some of your broader evangelical friends about the distinctives of the Christian faith and the clear teaching of the pure Word of God, and you will not get very far, because there is almost a scorn for the old faith of our fathers, as if somehow it is no longer appropriate to discuss. So the scorner is characterized by worldly unbelief. Even though the Pharisees professed a belief in God, in practice, they were those who scorned God and His Word. And you can see that in the Lord's concluding words. He says to you, he says to these people, he says, "You're the ones to whom I have sent the prophets and my servants, and you've killed them and you've stoned them. You would not listen to them. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." That which you put your pride in, that which you boast in, the temple of God where you worship, it's left to you desolate because you've rejected what that house represents, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to examine our hearts. We have to ask ourselves the question, no matter what our profession may be, do we, when we approach the Word of God, approach it with a humble faith to learn from God and to learn His Word and to say, this is where I will take my stand. This is what I believe because God has said it. Or do we try to sit in judgment upon the Word of God to see whether it's reasonable enough to us to receive it and to practice it? Secondly, the scorner is characterized by pride and arrogance. And maybe these things are all facets of the same unbelief. But look back in Proverbs 21 and verse 24. And there we read, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names who acts with insolent pride. The scorner is characterized by pride and arrogance in his attitude and in his actions. The word for scoff is to talk arrogantly, to make a mouth, or to mock. And so the scorner is characterized by this worldly pride that tends to exalt self and whatever is there is about self, usually reason in our own day, above the teaching of the Word of God. But you know, that pride and arrogance which sets ourselves up to sit in judgment upon the Word of God is that which sets a city aflame. You want to know in your own relationships, I'll speak to children and adults again, we could resolve conflicts very, very easily, except for this one small matter, it's not a small matter, of insolent pride. We won't resolve the issues, it's what we talked about this morning when we talked about an officer having the necessity of being one who is quick to confess and to repent of his sin. But don't you know how quickly our conflicts could be resolved in our families, in our church, in our friendships, if we weren't so proud and were very quick to say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Very difficult to carry on argument. It's very difficult to keep people at arm's length when people are quick to be reconciled. And you see, it is with that standard, it is that type of scornful, insolent pride that sets a city aflame. But you see, that doesn't come just as a quality apart from Christ. We must be those, as the people of God, who are always ready to put down our own pride and to embrace Him who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the very opposite of pride and arrogance is the one who puts his trust in Christ. Thirdly, the scorner is characterized by a hatred of correction. Two portions again from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. And over in chapter 13 and verse 1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Getting a picture of what a scoffer, a scornful man is? The scornful man is characterized by a hatred of correction. And children, let me ask you the question, because you often think that your parents are the ones who are the troublers of Israel. But you must understand that much of the strife is caused by your refusal to hear. It is the scornful man who will not listen to a rebuke. Now it is difficult. It's hard for all of us because of what we talked about just a moment ago, our pride and our arrogance. It's difficult for us to be corrected. But a wise person will love the person who corrects him and will love the correction. It is the scornful man, the scoffer, who will not hear. And there are several things that we see in this matter. The scoffer will not seek wise counsel. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. You know, one of the things we started talking about the political situation, and I brought it down a little bit closer to home. But you see, one of the things that has happened, that happened in this last election, is that none of the major candidates had any counselors and sought any guidance at all from Christian people who had Christian concerns. They would not go to them. They were scoffers, all of them. They were all scoffers. They scoffed at God. They scoffed at his people, and they said, basically, we know we've got your vote. We don't need you. You need us. What a proud and arrogant idea. But you know, we can do the same thing, can't we? If we do not seek wise counsel from the Word of God. But the scoffer won't do that. Neither will the scoffer receive wise counsel when it is given. We've already looked at Proverbs 13 and verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. It might be given, but a scoffer will not receive any wise counsel that is given. And finally, the scoffer is one who hates wise counsel and counselors. He has an aversion to it. So as we look and as we think about our own situation, and I think that this proverb does speak to us about civil matters, because it talks about the things which disrupt a civil entity. It is that which disrupts a culture. It is that which disrupts a city. Scorners set a city aflame. What's the problem? Why do we have all the destruction that we see? It's not because of those who do not scorn the word. It's because of those who do. Furthermore, the scorner is devoted to evil. Now, I want to point out to you that that would have absolutely, and it did. Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 20 gives us this. Isaiah 29 and verse 20. For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off. Now notice, the ruthless and the scorner are put into that category of those who are intent on doing evil. Now the Pharisees thought that they were the instruments of God. They thought that they were the instruments of good. And yet you will notice that Jesus had far different words for them. He told them they were of their father, the devil. Indeed, he says, you will travel around the world to make a proselyte, that is, to bring them into your faith, and you will make them twice a child of hell than you are. Our Lord was not kind to the Pharisees, because he understood that in spite of all their religiosity, in spite of all of their, quote, intention, and maybe in their heart of hearts they really thought that they were doing good, what they were really doing was they were devoted to evil, because they were preventing others from entering into the kingdom of God. They would not go themselves, and they would not permit others who were entering to go in. They were not good. They were intent on evil. And so it is with any who are scornful men. But notice also the conduct of these scornful men, what actually transpires with them. They act impetuously because they mock at the need for deliberation and for consultation. I often think of, although he did get counsel, I often think of the son of Solomon in this regard, Rehoboam, who, when petitioned by the people to deal in kindness, gentleness as he assumed the throne, and of course he did get counsel. He got counsel from those of his own age and of his own particular bent. And he told the people, my father disciplined you with whips, I'll discipline you with scorpions. Now, that was wise counsel, wasn't it? Of course, the 10 tribes then took off and left. But the scorner, you see, he's one who acts impetuously. He's so proud and insolent that he mocks the need for deliberation and for consultation. The scorner acts without objective restraint. He refuses to be bound by principle and law. The world's great tyrants consider themselves better than those bound by law. And sometimes we are no better. And so you can see that those who are rulers in that position, who think they may make laws for others but are bound by none, then indeed do set a city aflame. And the scorner also acts without subjective restraint. He refuses even to be bound by his own word. And so therefore he is a liar and a covenant breaker and cannot be trusted. And it introduces all kinds of turmoil. Well, let me ask the question, do we do that in our own relationships and families? Do we act impetuously without deliberation and consultation with the Word of God? Do we act without objective restraint, refusing to be bound by the Word of God? Do we even consider the Word of God in the things which we do? And are we bound by our own word? The Psalms, I think it is, talks about the man who is blessed, who swears to his own hurt and performs it. And then consider also the consequences of scornful men. What we see is that it is these who have so little regard for the practical use of the Word of God who set a city on flame. Scorn inflames a city by introducing conflict between men. And that, of course, is a very destructive thing. If you look at the end of Judges, you can see that several times this phrase occurs. Look at Judges 17, first of all, and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And then over again in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, the concluding verse of the book of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. There you have a nation of scorners. It does not matter whether the scorners are in the population at large or whether it is in the ruler of the population. It's immaterial. Those people who do what is right in their own eyes, who have contempt for anything beyond their own standard, are those who set the city aflame. And so you can imagine, if you bring that into your own particular dealings with one another, when everybody's doing that which is right in his own eyes, just how much harmony and peace do you think there's going to be between individuals? It's going to be everyone for himself. There is going to be nothing but discord. But even more importantly, it is scorn which inflames the city by stirring up the wrath of God. When men refuse to hear the word of God, God's wrath is stirred up, and that is ultimately that which destroys a city. It can be things that the world seems to think are rather immaterial. In Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, we read that because the people of Jeremiah's day did not observe the Sabbath of the Lord says, I'm going to stir up a fire in your gates that will not be quenched. And I'm sure everybody said, oh yeah, sure bet. Big deal. What's the Sabbath? God says, I'm going to stir up a fire that will not be quenched because you scoff at my provision for you. That is the danger. Not just what happens because of the natural consequences, shall we say, or the covenant curses which do come to us as warning, but what really happens is when a people, an individual, a family, or a group of people scorns the Lord himself, it stirs up his wrath, and it will set the culture aflame. Having said that, you also must recognize God's remedy for social disintegration, and that it is wise men. When we talk about wise men, I want to point out to you once again that when the scripture speaks about wise men, he's not talking about those who have high IQs, those who are particularly smart. He's not talking about those who have great education necessarily, but wise men are those who in a very simple and yet profound way fear God. In other words, what is the remedy for social disintegration are those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would say to you, in the face of all of the accusations that are being pointed our way, you just take your stand, make it your highest objective to be wise by fearing the Lord. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The very opposite of scorn. Scorn has no fear of God. Scorn has no fear of His word, of His judgments. Scorn has no respect for things beyond self. But the wise man is one who fears the Lord. Make that your highest objective in all of your getting, the proverb says to you. Get wisdom. Now, don't you wish that you could just grab hold of leadership, wherever it is, whether it's in the church or in the civil realm or in business, and say, we know what you're after. You're after political power or influence, or you're after the bottom line, or you're after whatever it might be. But in all of your getting, if you don't get wisdom, you haven't gotten anything. So children, let me urge you. I know that sometimes family devotions can appear to be tedious, and I'll say it to parents too. They can be tedious, but where else can we learn the fear of the Lord if we don't come before Him, worship Him, and read and study His word? Make it your highest objective to be wise by fearing the Lord. Fear Him by owning your sin and rebellion. That's where we begin. Very opposite of scorn again. Remember, the scornful man is proud and insolent. The wise man who is very quick to own his sin and rebellion. That's where we begin. We fear the Lord by repenting from our sin and rebellion. We understand what we are by nature. We understand the troubles that come upon us are the result of sin, whether it is always our sin or not. But I must say, in my own life, much of the trouble that I endure is the result of my own rebellion and stubbornness. To blame it on everyone else, to refuse to see my sin and stubbornness and to refuse to repent, is to stir up the fires of God's wrath. Fear the Lord by casting yourself on His mercy alone. That's what it is to fear the Lord. Not, Lord, tell you what, we'll make a bargain. You do this for me and I'll do this for you. I'm sorry. That isn't the way it works. God already requires you to do everything for Him. And if you don't, then you're damned already. You've got nothing to bargain with. You cast yourself upon the mercy of God. That is the fear of the Lord. To confess that you're not worthy of the least of His benefits. Not even the next breath that you take, you're not worthy to have it. But you cast yourself on the mercy of God, who not only gives you every breath that you take and every enjoyment that you have, but also in the Lord Jesus Christ gives you life eternal, which I can't comprehend. Just by casting ourselves on His mercy. And you fear the Lord by surrendering to His government. His yoke, which is easy, and His burden is light. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 8, we read this. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be thrown down. And again, over in 13:1, which we've read several times already, a wise son accepts his father's discipline or instruction. We receive the wise government of God. Secondly, make it your purpose to promote wisdom by preaching the gospel, the whole counsel of God. We are told here that scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. How do they turn away anger? Well, first of all, by being wise themselves, but also by seeking to make others wise in promoting the preaching of the gospel. Wisdom is not promoted by ignoring the Christian faith as irrelevant to civil matters. That's what our politicians try to tell us. That's the wise thing to do. Simply put it on the back burner and it'll go away and we'll have peace and harmony. Well, guess what? It doesn't work that way. Wisdom is promoted by the application of God's word to every arena of life. That's what turns away God's anger. What is it that the Proverbs say? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So tell me, what is it that is going to resolve the fire that is started at the gates of our civilization? More scoffing at the Word of God? Saying that it doesn't matter, that it's irrelevant to civil life? That we can get along just fine without God, thank you. We have, after all. The wisdom of men. By the way, there are a lot of Christians that believe that and teach that. That a nation can survive and prosper by leaving God out of the equation because we have the wisdom of men. What foolishness. And one last thing, as you think about this, you may be assured of your influence for the public good. I know that you often don't think that you count for anything, but that is not what God's word says. God's word says, scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn aside God's wrath. Actually, it simply says it turns away anger. But I include in that God's anger as well as man's anger. You will turn aside man's wrath by wise counsel and wise conduct. And you will turn aside God's wrath by your faithfulness. You know, when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, remember Abraham interceding? And you see his bargaining there. Roger took us through that a few weeks ago. Lord, what happens if there are 50 righteous? And I want you to listen and think about it. Because God says, if there are 50 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll withhold my wrath. I want you to understand, those righteous may not have been interceding as was Abraham, but God simply says, by their obedience and by their wise conduct before me, that's good enough. I will restrain my wrath. Just going about your duty and your business of trusting in the Lord and being obedient to you. You know something? I know the world does not appreciate Christians in their midst, but sometimes I wonder if we Christians appreciate Christians in our midst and the influence that they are. I think about Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, a wicked city, a city indeed that was filled with scorners, people who did not fear the Lord and people who hated God's people. And Jonah was sent to preach. Of course, he went the other way, but God got his attention and he did go and began simply to proclaim Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What a strange message. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He was faithful in that message, unwilling but faithful. And you know, the remarkable thing was that God sent His Spirit and poured it out upon Nineveh and put His fear upon the people of Nineveh. So you pick up in the reading of the third chapter and the fifth verse, "Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, 'In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish.'" Now here were a people who were scorners, who suddenly found the fear of God and cast themselves upon his mercy. Who knows? But God may yet have mercy. In verse 10, "And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it." I think that is a powerful, powerful thing. Jonah, in a very unwilling way, turned aside God's wrath. And he did it by taking the simple proclamation of God, "Yet 40 days, because of your scornful attitude toward God and his word, you're going to be destroyed." And God used it to bring repentance. And with the repentance, God's wrath was turned aside. Now let me ask you the question. What is it that troubles your life? It is not your righteousness which troubles you. It is your scornful heart. And what is it that troubles your family? It is not your faithful, humble obedience that troubles your family, but rather your scornful hearts. And what is it that troubles our land? It is not our obedience, but it is our resistance to hearing and doing the word of God. Would you see God's wrath turned aside? Or maybe you scorn that. Maybe you don't think that there's anything for God to be angry about in your life and in your family and in your church and in your nation. Maybe you don't believe that. Well, if you believe that, then you are indeed a scorner. Because there's not a person here who does not deserve the eternal wrath of God. And so I would urge you to be wise, to hear the word of God and to trust in Him, to cast yourself upon His mercy and by His grace to live in accordance with the teaching of His word. And who knows? That God may turn away his wrath from us, as he did with Nineveh. "Proud and foolish men," this is what Matthew Henry said, "proud and foolish men kindle fires, which wise and good men must extinguish." That's our task. We do it in very simple ways. And yet God uses the weak and foolish things of this world confound the mighty. May God be pleased to give us a new zeal and a new enthusiasm. And may he turn away his wrath from us and our community as well. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that you would give us hearing ears this evening. We would not despise the word of truth. We might understand that it is sin which separates us from you and your blessing. How often would you pour out the greatest of blessings upon us, and we are not willing? And so we pray that you would deal with our unbelieving, scornful, proud hearts, that you will humble us, bring us the dust before your feet, that we may be raised to glory in Christ Jesus. And Lord, would you make us faithful? May we understand the great privilege that we have of living our lives for the glory of God. May we understand what it is to do so, simply to walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, we do pray that as you stir us up to do so, that you would turn away your wrath from us and our wrath toward one another, that you would pour out a blessing which could not be contained. And we pray, O Father, that we might understand that the guilt is ours, but the mercy is yours. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you'll hold on just a moment, I want to, change the hymn that we were going to sing this evening. There, you can find it relatively quickly. Hymn 621. Great King of nations, hear our prayer while at thy feet we fall, and humbly with united cry,